Good morning. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. Speaking of the expectation that we have because of Jesus Christ, the expectation of this time of year, and the expectation that marks our lives. We come to this beautiful, beautiful passage that almost preaches itself, right? You come to some passages as a preacher, and you're like, how do I make sense of this? How do I try to deliver this? Maybe last week was a little bit like that. Like, how do we understand these things? This, I think I could just read these verses again and again, and they would feed us so beautifully, the promises that we have here. So let me read these for us. I won't just keep reading them. I'll preach them. But wonderful promises and encouragements for us in Jesus Christ through these verses. This is the word of the Lord. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand what we have just read. Help us to understand how these promises are ours in Jesus Christ. And help us to know and understand and grasp how these promises really should change everything for us. Holy Spirit, come. Do what none of us can do. Speak. Point us to Christ. Show us his glory, we pray. We thank you that we can pray with boldness because of Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, for those of you who know me, you know that one of my favorite things to do is pre-COVID. Go to the YMCA downtown and play basketball. Not because I'm that good, but I like the competition. I like to play. So when we lived in Grand Rapids, there was a group of guys. We'd meet for lunch a few times a week, play basketball together. Since being here in Ann Arbor 4 or 5 years, go downtown to the Y a few days a week, play basketball during lunch. And if you love something, right, when you love something, you want to share it with others, usually. So over the years, I've extended gracious invitations for people to join me. I emphasize gracious, right? To come with me to the Y and play basketball. And one such invitation was to my friend Vlad. And I didn't know he'd bring his girlfriend today, but this is perfect, right? It's all lined up. But so if you haven't met him, I mean, you can look at him. We one thing in common, we have the same beautiful haircut, right? So I extend this gracious invitation to this man who's 15 years my junior, right, to be 15, 16 years. I bring him to basketball, and at first we get a few comments like, hey, is this your brother? Like, I'm okay with that. We can be brothers. Then a few guys say, hey, is this your son? And I'm like, hold on. And then after a few times, the lowest blow came when one of the guys said, you know what we refer to, what we say, Vlad, how we refer to Vlad? We call him Jim 2.0. I mean, just dagger to the heart, right? Now, to be clear, I feel like I have to explain a few things. That's not because of his basketball ability. He's not that good. I'm not that good. He might be better, but not 2.0 better, right? It's just because, here's my explanation. It comes from this text. I've had 15 more years of my outer self wasting away. It's the only reason. 15 years, he'll be right there with me. That's the reality of life. That we all know and understand. And that's what Paul says here. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And he continues, and we face many afflictions, We do not lose heart because there are so many reasons not to lose heart, not to give up. He's coming back to this theme that if you've been with us as we've studied 2 Corinthians, he's said this on several occasions. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not slacken our efforts. Paul is focused on expanding the grace of God. But throughout 2 Corinthians, he explains all of these afflictions, all of these hardships. And when you see them all, you would think, Paul, maybe you should lose heart. Paul, look at all this stuff you've been through. Maybe you should lose heart. But he says again and again, we do not lose heart. We will not slacken our efforts. We will continue in the cause of Jesus, of sharing Christ, even in the midst of all these afflictions, because of the reasons that he presents throughout 2 Corinthians last week as we looked at verses 7 through 15. He gives some of those reasons, and that's how he starts 16, right? So some of this is looking back at last week of the previous verses, so we do not lose heart. Why? Because Paul knows that God's grace is expanding in this world. God's grace is always expanding, reaching and affecting more people. So he's not going to lose heart because there's an effectiveness to the expansion of grace. And verse 14, he speaks of the hope that he has in Christ due to the resurrection. And he speaks of his afflictions being used by God to spread his grace. So that's what he's looking back and saying, so we do not lose heart. And then in these verses, he unpacks it further. So we have chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Paul talks about his life in the midst of his death now, kind of the present moment. And then after this section, verses 16 through 18 and 5, 1 through 10, he'll talk about life after death, the new bodies that we will have, the glory to come. But these verses are kind of like transition in the middle. He talks about both, life now, life forever, suffering now, glory now, and forever. So 4, 16 through 18 is our focus today. And I have 3 points. And as I've thought of this, I've tried to be very simple for all of us, probably helpful to all of us, but thinking of kids, thinking of my kids, other kids, the truths here are so precious that I think, at least as I look back to my upbringing in the church, there were often times where as the pastor up front was preaching, my mind would travel in other places, or I wouldn't be able to follow what was being said. But at least know this morning, more than usual, I'm trying to speak very clearly, very simply, in a good way, so that you understand and grasp all that we have here. I'm doing this for kids. It'll probably help all of us to pay more attention, right? To get what we have here, these precious promises from God. So I say all that. Here are my 3 points. First, reasons why we should lose heart. I'll give you some reasons why you should just give up. That's number one. Number two, reasons why you should not lose heart. And then three, we'll put them on the scales. We'll compare what Paul says is just incomparable. So pretty simple. Kids, you got this, right? Reasons why you should give up, reasons why you shouldn't give up, we'll put them on the scales. So first, reasons why you should lose heart and give up, and these can be very persuasive. We already started in my intro with the first. First reason why you might think about losing heart is here is a reality of life for all of us. Your outer self is wasting away. This is reality. Paul says, even though our outer self is wasting away. So he's speaking of his body, his mental powers, his energy, so many aspects of his present life as he lives his life is deteriorating, being destroyed, is wasting away. All right, that's my cheerful first point. Your body is wasting away. Right, when you're young, you can ignore it for a time. And when you're old, you can fight it. You know, people are fighting it now more than ever before, I would say. But it's always a losing battle, right? As we get older, our outer self is wasting away. This is true. I think it was the end of October, Sean Connery passed away. Right? You know who Sean Connery is? Some of the kids probably don't. Probably some of the college kids don't. But the first James Bond. A picture of life and vitality. You can go back and look at pictures of this guy, strong, the epitome of strength and life, the first James Bond. But like everyone else, his body slowly wasted away, and the pictures of him at the end of his life are so drastically different. And this isn't strange, this is just what happens. Our outer self is wasting away. If you've ever watched someone you love succumb to dementia, you've seen them wasting away both physically and mentally at the same time. And we have to understand the sadness and the weightiness of things like this. The Bible doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. No, this is a reality that the Bible recognizes. So think of something like that as a person you love is slowly drifting away. How weighty that is. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat that experience or growing old or suffering, other aspects of life. And for me, that's one of the most beautiful aspects of the Bible, the realism. As I look at my life and as I look at what I face, the Bible doesn't ignore those things. God doesn't ignore those things, but he speaks. He speaks in a way that helps me understand the weightiness of growing old, the weightiness of moving towards death, the weightiness of anything I may face. And as we come to the third point of putting these things on the scales, the weightiness of wasting away and the weightiness of afflictions to the eternal weight of glory, it's very helpful to know that the Bible isn't just saying, no big deal. It's light and momentary and says, don't worry about it. That's not what the Bible does. So I'm getting off track. The first reason why maybe you should give up is you're just wasting away. Second reason, Paul speaks of affliction again. Affliction. Previous verses, last week we looked at affliction, perplexity, persecution, being knocked down. This was life for him. And in our minds, again, we have every reason, as we look at his life, every reason, if we were his counselor, his friend, we could say, Paul, just step back a bit. Paul, relax a bit. And we think of all the afflictions that he's faced, and we'll get to this in a few chapters, and I've mentioned this a few times so far, but in a sense, Paul is given to us to kind of give us an argument from the greater to the lesser. Here is a man, we've mentioned this, faced harsh imprisonment, extreme abuse. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. The people who stoned him thought he was dead, right? He says in another place, he has faced so much fighting without. He was giving his life to the churches, and these people were coming back and attacking him. Fighting without, fear within. Later, he'll speak of this thorn in the flesh that just afflicts him, and he cries out to God again and again for God to take it away. Here was a man who knew affliction, and he had every reason to lose heart. And he is given to us as an example of a man who has faced affliction. There have been times in my ministry where maybe I'm counseling someone. I can think of one time I was counseling a husband who had a difficult relationship with his wife, and he'd say to me, Jim, you're not married to my wife. Like I would say, you know, so-and-so, you should do this, and so-and-so, you should do this. Jim, you have no, and I'm thankful I wasn't married to his wife. To be clear, because I love my wife, that's right. But anyways, he thought, Jim, you don't have the experience, so you can't say that. You can't counsel. It's so easy just to say. Well, this is what we have here. Paul is saying this, and here was a man who faced all kinds of affliction. All kinds of affliction. He had every reason to lose heart. We think of that with the Apostle Paul, and we think even more so with Jesus Christ. No one has suffered more than him. And God comes to us through his word. Jesus speaks to us. And we'll see through these verses, we have no reason to lose heart. We have every reason to continue. Jesus suffered more than any of us, and he calls us to persevere. So anyways, reasons why you should lose heart. Your outer self is wasting away. Afflictions can overwhelm us. But let's move forward. Secondly, reasons why you should not lose heart. Reasons why, and that's what this text is about. We're all tempted to lose heart. Why shouldn't we? First, a little preliminary point here. These reasons, under this heading, reasons why we should not lose heart, these reasons only come to us through Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to say if we take the gospel of Jesus Christ off the table. If we take Scripture, the promises of Scripture off the table, all I have is point one. Let's go home, right? Maybe we should lose heart. We definitely shouldn't continue pursuing Christ and pursuing mission. So these reasons that we're about to talk about and we see in these verses only come to us because of what we have in Jesus Christ. Right, we live in this world, it's under the curse, we experience affliction, we experience sorrows, and these are real, we all know it. It is the redemption, the rescue, and the affecting, changing power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that leads me to give you reasons, based on this text, for not giving up, not losing heart. It's similar to what Paul says earlier, if you look back at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, Paul says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But, verse 13, if there is no," let's just hypothetical, Paul says, let's think hypothetically here, "but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain, empty. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." No reasons to keep going. But then verse 20. "But here's truth, here's reality. In fact, this is our hope. This gives us the reasons to continue. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is our reality in which we live. There is resurrection before us." This changes everything. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gives us these reasons to not lose heart. So let's look at them first. Paul says, verse 16, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So the Christian, the person who has trusted in Jesus, can say, yes, my body is wasting away. My mental powers are wasting. I am wasting away. But there is another very important reality. Because of Christ and the Spirit that I have, my inner self is being renewed day by day by day. The Holy Spirit given to me is actively renewing me. He is the active agent in my life that is bringing true change, making new, giving faith, planting and growing his fruit in me. His fruit, Galatians 5, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is happening in me. Yes, my jump shot might not be as good as Vlad's now. My outer self is wasting away. I feel my age. But something is happening because I'm a Christian. Even though my outer self is wasting away, the Holy Spirit is doing something in me. Increasing love, increasing joy, increasing peace and patience and kindness. All of these things, the Holy Spirit is taking the Christian and leading them somewhere. Day by day. The Spirit's work now, Paul says, is a guarantee of what will happen. This slow and steady renewal inside is pointing forward because the Spirit is working, is a guarantee that one day there will be full renewal. And we know this to be a full renewal of heaven and earth, new heavens and new earth, and a full renewal to my body, both physical and spiritual. So this is the first reason. Paul says, we're not giving up. realities of old age and affliction are real. But at the same time, God, just like his grace is always expanding and working, his grace is always renewing. His spirit is changing me. And as an aside here, for our application, we need to recognize this as Christians for ourselves. And I think it's important, this is such an important principle for our community and relationships together, that God is in the business of renewing us by his grace. Because what I like to do is I kind of like put people in their little holes. This person did this, and they will always, in my mind, be identified as this negative thing. This is just who they are. But that's not the reality of Scripture. We have this expectation that grace will move forward in mission, and I have every expectation for my spouse, for my children, for those I work with, for others in the church, that God's grace is renewing and changing day by day. So we don't hold these things over people. We can forgive them because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can grant forgiveness, and we can know that God is renewing. How helpful is that to our relationships, to our marriages, to everything that we face, that the true child of God is being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit? If we have that expectation, we can help one another. Instead of holding it over one another, we can help one another continue in this growth of grace. So that was the first reason. Why shouldn't we give up this inward renewal? Secondly, Paul says our present affliction, second part of verse 17, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Our present affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So yes, again, the realism of the Bible, there are present difficulties, hardships, and sufferings. We could all go around and share what we face, the difficulties we experienced, and are experiencing. But these afflictions, Paul is saying, are doing something, are preparing something, are at work, leading to this eternal weight of glory. It's similar to verse 10 earlier, where we're going around, Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, death and life at work at the same time. We see it in the previous verses, or the first chapter, verse 5. Paul says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we share abundantly in comfort too. So it's similar to that, but very specifically here, Paul is saying our present affliction is preparing for us, as John Piper says, a peculiar glory. A peculiar glory. There's a connection between what we face as individuals and the glory that is being prepared for us. That's why I'm not going to give up. Yes, I have this is a hypothetical. I have this difficult person in my life. Oh man, I can't believe I have to deal with this specific affliction for me. How should I approach that in light of the way God speaks to me, that this specific affliction is preparing for me a specific and peculiar glory? There's some kind of connection. We can't explain it all, but there's purpose. This leads to a purpose in the specific affliction I face and you face. And here is a key battle in our hearts. Maybe it's our self-talk, maybe it's Satan, where the lies come and we think about our afflictions, what's happening in our lives, and we say it's so wrong, it's so grievous, it's so unfair, it's so burdensome, all true things so far. But then the message continues, and we say, what is happening is so pointless. It's so meaningless. There's no point to it. And that's where the lie comes in. So then we kind of slacken our efforts. We start to lose heart because we think there's no point. But Paul is saying here, God is like the carpenter in his workshop. And he is, in your life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he is building something specific. He is putting it together, and the specific affliction that comes to you that seems and is so unjust and unfair, is coming from the hand of God with a purpose to prepare a peculiar glory for you. So why don't I lose heart, Paul says? Because this is happening. This man who was beaten with rods, who was stoned to the point of death, who faced trial after trial, betrayal from the churches he's given his life to, he says, this specific affliction is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory, so I will not lose heart. Look back at Romans chapter 8. It's Paul is saying the same thing, and he gives a beautiful illustration here. An illustration that helps us make sense of the pain. Romans 8, verse 18. Through 23. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see the connection to our text. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So part of the illustration he gives us here is there is pain. But this pain isn't like useless pain if you have some gallstones. You don't have pain because you have gallstones and then you go have your gallbladder removed and for the joy of having your gallbladder out, you put it like in a jar on the shelf, like for the joy of that pain. No, it's useless. The pain here, the pain we experience as the children of God is like birth pains. And I'm a man, so I can't get in too much detail here and I can't diminish the pain. But what Paul is saying here is that the pain is worth it when the baby comes. And so in your present moment, the afflictions we face, all the pain of our lives from what any category, that pain is worth it for what comes later, for the life that comes. All of creation is groaning in that type of pain. The curse that marks everything is pointing to that life to come, and specifically in our bodies, the groaning. They are birth pains, not gallstones. And that makes all the difference. There really will be, as Paul says, the renewal of all things. The adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. We will be made new. So the pain now, I'm not going to give up because of the life to come. How beautiful is this promise? Why shouldn't we lose heart? The Holy Spirit is at work now in me, renewing me. And secondly, these afflictions are working, producing in me, bringing me to this eternal weight of glory. They are like birth pains, pointing to the life that will come. So number three, let's compare these two sets of reasons. Let me read verses 17 and 18 again. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we get out the scales. Kids, you can picture this. We get out the scales. You know the scales with the two plates on each side, and on one plate we put the affliction, the perplexity, the persecution, all the hardships, the grandparent who dies of cancer or the grandparent who slowly succumbs to dementia. We put all these things on this side of the scale, and the scale goes like this. It's actually very weighty. We can each think of our lives and all that we face, and the scale crashes down. Because there is a great weight to the affliction that we have experienced. But Paul says there's something we need to put on the other side of the scale. And when we put the eternal weight of glory that he speaks of here, we put it on the scale, and not only does the scale kind of correct itself, right? The scale, in a sense, he puts the eternal weight of glory on this side, and the whole scale just falls apart. It's incomparable. It crashes to the ground and the scale is destroyed because the eternal weight of glory that Paul speaks of here is so much better that it even makes our weighty afflictions light and momentary, in light of the eternal weight of glory. That's some beautiful stuff. That's what we have in Christ. The author Randy Alcorn says this, our afflictions are heavy. There may be Rock of Gibraltar heavy, but the eternal glory is like putting the planet Jupiter on the other side of the scales. The Rock of Gibraltar becomes light in comparison. We step back and compare these things. Why will Paul not lose heart? Because of the eternal weight of glory. The glory that he speaks of earlier that is in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory that comes in knowing Jesus Christ, and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth that is before us. No, Paul says, I will not lose heart because of the eternal weight of glory that is before me in my Savior, in Jesus Christ. I know many of you, like myself, have found so much help in C.S. Lewis's writings. The last book of the Chronicles of Narnia series, The Last Battle, it's called, the last paragraph. Lewis says this, it gives us this picture of the eternal glory before us. He says, and as Aslan spoke to them, the children, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is part of the eternal weight of glory that is before us. So Paul says, in light of this, I look not to the things that are seen now, because the things I can see now and touch, they seem to be more real, but he says they're just transient, they're momentary. So my focus is not just on these things. So for Paul, he steps into boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, knowing that the things he sees will hit him and afflict him. But I don't look there, Paul says. I'm not just looking there. I'm looking to the things that are unseen because they're more substantial and they last forever. They're real things. This is not like the physical world and the spiritual world. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the things that will be, the future realities that are very substantial and real and will last forever. The things that are now, they are substantial, but they're momentary. This will not last forever. So Paul says, what do I look? Where do I look? I don't look at the things that are seen now because they're transient. They won't last. Yes, the rods hurt, but they don't last. I'm looking to the things that are eternal, the real physical things that will last forever. It changes the way he lives. So let me wrap this up. A few points in closing. Closing application, things that we can take away. First, again, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the only thing that leads us to these reasons. Life is hard, and I'm so thankful that the Bible recognizes that reality. The Bible speaks with realism. The Bible doesn't hide from that. Jesus Christ and his suffering, his great affliction for us, is the only path for me to understand the afflictions I face and to see purpose in them. Now, we could go many places in the Bible where we see godly people bringing their sorrows with all the heartache to God. So God doesn't say, I recognize your afflictions and just don't worry, be happy, there's a good glory ahead of you. No. But we can struggle to understand God's purposes in our affliction, knowing that there are real purposes only because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us and the life to come because of Christ's death for us. So first point of application is look to Christ and find this life and find these reasons not to lose heart as you face real affliction, as your outer self wastes away. So first, look to Christ. Secondly, I want us all to know the joy of Jesus in our afflictions. As Paul says in chapter 7, verse 4, I am filled with comfort. This man who was overwhelmed with suffering, I am filled with comfort, and in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Again, only in Jesus Christ can we have this new perspective on our affliction and hardships and in our aging. We can be filled with joy because of Jesus and the promises given to us through Christ, because of the eternal weight of glory that is being prepared for us by Jesus Christ. It adjusts our perception of the difficulties of life. I want us to step into this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what is your perspective daily on the hardships and afflictions that you face? As life happens, as difficulties come, how do you process those things? And where is 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 and the promises of Scripture here? How do these come in and help us process these things? I want us to be able to step into the joy that Paul knows as he lives in this life of groaning and affliction. So secondly, know the joy that comes in Christ. Third, again, and I mentioned this last week, and this is what I've been thinking about over the last few months. How do we need to reassess our approach and our response to comfort and suffering? How do we, in our present moment, need to reassess our approach and response to both comfort and suffering? We step back and we look at the Apostle Paul, and here was a man. We could picture two roads before him, and he had a choice which road to take. He looks at these two roads. We could say one is marked with comfort, a little easier, not as much pain, no stonings, no beatings with rods. So this is the path of comfort. He sees this path of suffering. He knows if he goes this route, he won't have as many hardships. But he, as he's at these crossroads, he steps down this path and he steps towards suffering and hardships and all the things we've talked about, he steps toward them because he will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Bible's clear. We don't step into persecution for the sake of persecution. But as I've tried to bring this to my own heart and the way I live my life, the way I spend my time, the way I communicate with others. As I said, I've tried to go to the Y and play basketball. Why? Because I like playing basketball, but also I'm a pastor. So I'm always around Christians, right? That's my main calling. So I like to be around people who don't know Jesus so I can share Jesus with them. But as I try to assess my life, yes, there have been times where I boldly said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And maybe there's a smirk. Maybe they don't care. Maybe there's minor suffering, but am I too concerned about comfort? Do I hold back a bit because of the suffering of shame that I might experience? Now we have to be very careful here. Again, we don't just step into affliction for the sake of affliction, but we see the Apostle Paul, he proclaims Jesus is Lord, and it does lead to some suffering, and he says it's all worth it. It's the way of life. So my question for us is, do we need to reassess the way we think about comfort and suffering in our present moment? To be clear, we look back at different stages in church history. What marks us as the people of God now? What marks our culture is this great concern for comfort. In our present moment in America, there's a great concern about how I pursue comfort and maintain comfort. What does God's word do when it comes to my soul? When it comes to me as a father and I'm leading my children and they have a choice to make. Oh, don't go there. Don't live like that. Don't pursue those things because that's suffering. That's hardship. Take this easier path of comfort. I think we have to assess. We have to assess the treasures of Scripture and how that influences our approach and our response to suffering and difficulty, stepping into mission for the cause of Jesus Christ. I have no easy answers. But as your pastor, I want you to lead. I want to lead you in this consideration. How do we need to change? How do we need to step into more uncomfortable situations for the cause of Jesus Christ? Even though if there's suffering, social shame, what does that look like in light of the promises of Scripture and what Paul calls us to here? Do we need to reassess our approach to comfort and shame? Well, may these verses be an encouragement to you. May they encourage you to pursue Christ. These promises are found in Christ. May they be an encouragement to you in the midst of your affliction that Jesus Christ and His Spirit are at work in you, leading you to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The new heavens and the new earth are before us. That changes everything for us. May God, by His grace, continue His work, helping us to see things as He sees them and helping us to live our lives for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together.